Word of God, and it's going to be a little verse from the last chapter of the book of Revelation. I thought drawn to just mention something that happened to me recently, which I feel may be a help to you and a help to individuals here this morning. The other week, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I said something and I upset them awfully. It was a great trauma, and I knew I'd said the wrong thing. And that following night, I remember, I don't know if you ever lie awake in the middle of the night thinking about things. This was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and things were racing through my mind, the things I'd said. And the whole catalogue of my life seemed to be laying before me. Of course, it wasn't the first time I'd said things in my past experience. You know what life's like. And it was churning over and over in my mind. I was condemning myself, confessing to God how awful I'd been, etc. And then I did something that I'd never done before. In the trauma that night at 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, "Jesus, will you pray for me? Holy Spirit, will you pray for me?" I'd never prayed that prayer at all. And peace descended. I just fell asleep then. And you know, he does say in the New Testament that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. It also says we can't pray as we ought, and the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You read this in Romans chapter 8. And the thought that crossed my mind was, you know, our prayers so often are puny, but the prayers of Jesus are powerful. Now, I know a lot of you, one or two of you, are suffering at this moment in time. You know, Jesus prays for us. He prays for us anyway. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But as a step of faith, you can say, "Jesus, pray for me." Because his prayers are powerful. Holy Spirit, pray for me. A church, you pray for yourselves here, for the future of your church. How great the prayers of Jesus are for this church. You just think of it for a moment. You think of that prayer meeting they held in Gethsemane. There were two prayer meetings going on. There was Jesus praying yonder, and just back a short distance away, the disciples were asked to pray. And as you know, they fell asleep. How puny their prayers were. But you know, Jesus was praying. And his prayer was mighty when he said, "Thy will be done." Well, this was a victorious prayer. So you see, we have a God. We have a Saviour who intercedes for us. "Jesus, pray for me." I don't know what your situation is this morning, but you could pray that. "Jesus, pray for me." Perhaps you're worried about your future, how things are going to pan out. "Jesus, pray for me. I feel in need." Jesus loves us, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, that's not the message this morning. We're now going to look at a scripture, and it's a very short scripture. It's the very last statement that Jesus made. You know, Jesus loves to speak to his church, and he speaks to the church in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and it's nearly the last verse. Jesus said, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon.'" Jesus, of course, was speaking about his return for his church. We call it sometimes the second advent or the second coming. We preached about it for years. And in fact, the Bible, if you read through it, is full of it. He's full of it. You know, I might have the reputation of preaching from Revelation a lot, but I'm not the first person to preach about the return of Jesus Christ. because there was a guy called Enoch. Now Enoch, he's in the Bible. He lived. He was the seventh generation from Adam, way back thousands of years. Enoch preached about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Now you won't read it in Genesis, but it is recorded in the letter of Jude, which comes just before the book of Revelation. And he was a prophet. Jude, it's only got one chapter, so it's got Jude verse 14. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. And then it goes, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. The Lord is coming. Now, he wasn't speaking about the first coming of Jesus Christ, because, you know, the first time Jesus came 2,000 years ago was not to judge everybody. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn the world at that time. But there is going to come a time at his second coming, his second advent, when he's indeed going to judge this world. And that's what Enoch preached about. The book of Revelation. We're told in the last chapter of the book of Revelation not to seal it up. A lot of people won't preach from the book of Revelation because there are so many different opinions about it and they don't want to cause offence. But the Bible says don't seal it up. That's what it says. Don't seal it up. We are to preach from it. We are to read from it. You know, we may feel as you read through the book of Revelation, it's far too difficult to understand. And there are some difficult things in the book of Revelation. Lots of things there I don't understand at all. But there are some simple things that a child can understand. Like this last statement that Jesus made. Yes, he says, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. We all know what that means, don't we? We know what it means to wait for the arrival of somebody. That they, you know, we can be looking through the window, can't we? Waiting for somebody to arrive. They're coming soon. That's what it means. Jesus is coming soon. And of course, as you read through the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 4 and it speaks about Jesus being the creator. And in heaven you see people gathered round and they're praising God for his great creation. That's easy to understand, isn't it? That God is a creator. And in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, you read about the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. How did he triumph? He triumphed by his death upon the cross. That's what it's speaking about. The cross of Jesus Christ is very central in the book of Revelation. It's simple to understand, is that? It also speaks about his triumph in resurrection. In the very first chapter, you know, we sing this song, don't we? I was dead, he said, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. It speaks about the triumph of his resurrection. And of course, in a big way, it speaks about his triumph in judgment. As you read through the book of Revelation, you realise there's going to be a time of great tribulation. And Jesus Christ is going to judge this world of ours. And the wrath of God is going to fall upon this church. The other thing that you read in the book of Revelation is this. Jesus speaks to his church. Jesus speaks to his church. Well, he describes it like this. He said his voice was loud like a trumpet. Loud like a trumpet. It has there's a message in the book of Revelation that it's loud. It's from the very lips of Jesus Christ to his church. And indeed, in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, this book, which was written on a scroll in those days, was addressed to seven churches. It was to be delivered to seven churches. And these seven churches existed in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey now. And they formed a sort of circle, starting off with Ephesus. There was the first church, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He mentions by name because these churches were precious to God. And this book of Revelation was addressed to them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on holiday in a car? Of course you have. Years ago, we used to travel down to Dawlish Warren to a caravan because it was cheap. We got these three girls and we took them on a week's holiday. A week was enough. We pack up the car, you know, you do the preparation, push chairs because they're only toddlers, these three, in the back of the car, and Jill, my wife, of course, co-pilot. And we'd make our way down on the motorway. You'd only get a few miles down the motorway and a cry would come from the back. Are we nearly there? And you try and pacify them somewhere. In the end, you end up having the name of three villages that you pass on the way. I've written them down here. One was called "We Are On Our Way" is the first village. The second village is "Not Far Now." And the third village is "We'll Soon Be There." To try and pacify them. And of course, eventually you do arrive. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last chapter, that statement about the arrival of Jesus Christ, the fact he's coming soon, appears three times. Now, I've called the message this morning, my title is "A Triple Soon," because it's mentioned three times in the last chapter. In verse 7, Jesus speaks to the church, says, "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." And then further on in verse 12, it's repeated again. Jesus says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And then finally, I'm sure it wasn't an exasperation, but you know the statement, "Are we nearly there yet?" Well, the last verse of the scripture that we read this morning, "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, said, "Yes, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon." Now, those churches that I mentioned, those seven churches that formed a circle round the ancient Turkey, as it's called now, although there was a message to each of those churches, you can read it in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there was a message, a particular message to those churches from the very lips of Jesus Christ. Embodied in those messages was prophecy. Things, it was to be the prophecy of the church. Now, you know, a lot of churches have what they call messy church. I don't know if you ever have a messy church here, but you've heard the term, haven't you, messy church, where they open it up to the children, they have cakes and cups of whatever, and they open, you know, make it a more relaxed meeting for them. Messy church. Well, actually, the term messy church is not a bad term, because as you look at the history of the church, it does appear to have been messy at times. And the history of the church has not always been triumphant. It had its problems. And these seven churches have an historic announcement to make how things would go. For instance, I mean, the first church, Ephesus, was the big triumphant church, the apostolic, when they first started. It was a grand church, but it wasn't long before the church was persecuted severely by Rome. And they were thrown into the amphitheatres, they were thrown to the lions, they were set fire to, they were beheaded. The church suffered terrible persecution. And really, the second church mentioned in our list after Ephesus was Smyrna. And it mentioned there that they would be persecuted. It was a prophetic message in a way to a generation that would come that would suffer terribly in the time of the Caesars. But as you go on, I just want to drift straight through to the last two churches that are mentioned. And the last two is Philadelphia and Laodicea. And Jesus spoke to this church in a very prophetic way. shove my notes around. And Jesus said this to this church. This is just an extract that he said to them. "See, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." He said to this church, "I have set before you an open door that no one can shut." And that is such a prophetic statement about how the church would find itself one day. You see, the open door is an open door of opportunity. An open door of opportunity, the Philadelphian church. And it speaks very much in a prophetic way to where we are at this moment in time. We've seen dramatic things with respect to this gospel of Jesus Christ in these last years. We've seen revivals. We've seen lands opened up to the gospel. We've seen men who've left their names in history with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think of David Livingstone, who opened up Africa for the message of the gospel. You think of Mary Slessor. And in this country, men like John and Charles Wesley, who were instrumental in bringing about a great revival in this country. It was as if God had set before the church an open door of opportunity. Hudson Taylor, who became a missionary to China. C.T. Studd, who was part of the English cricket team, who lost the Ashes, as it happened. But C.T. Studd gave up a life, a career in cricket, to become a missionary. First in China, then in India, and then finally in the heart of Africa. Men that have left their mark. William Carey, who became a missionary to India. And South America. Missionaries have gone there too and opened up the continent to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you just think of China today. Do you know where the largest Bible printing press is? It's in eastern China. They're churning out Bibles by the million. The Bible is in great demand there. It's as if God has set before the church an open door of opportunity. And the Bible is being translated into many, many languages. It's got about 2,000 languages to go, they tell me, but they're still progressing. Thousands have already been translated so that people can receive the truth of Jesus Christ. God has set before us an open door that no one can shut. That letter to the Philadelphians is very prophetic. A day would come when there would be a great revival to this planet of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's something else that was said in that message to the Philadelphian church, which speaks about our time, and I'll read it out. Jesus said, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." You know, there's a great time of tribulation going to come upon the earth, but the church is going to be taken out before it. That's what it's saying there. "I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world and test the inhabitants of the earth." The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 said this. He said, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God's going to pour out his anger, his wrath upon this planet of ours in great judgment, in awful judgment. It's called the Great Tribulation. But God is going to keep us from that. No one knows when it's going to take place. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this much in Matthew 24. First of all, he mentions that no one knows the hour. Let me just read what Jesus said. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be when at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and another left. See, the church is going to be taken out. Many are going to be left because they do not have a faith in Jesus Christ. He mentions Noah. He said, as in the days of Noah. You know, God told Noah that he was going to destroy mankind, but Noah was instructed to build an ark. And the day came when God said to Noah, Noah, get up into the ark. You and your family and all the animals, get into the ark. And they went through a doorway into this ark, and they assembled inside the ark, and the Bible said God shut the door. And then the rains came. The flood came and destroyed all mankind. Jesus used that as an illustration. You see, God would not do anything until Noah was secure. And God will not judge this world of ours until the church of Jesus Christ is secure. The church is going to be taken out. One will be taken and another left. There's something else that was said to this Philadelphian church, which is it was prophetic. Not only did he say, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world, but he said this. He came up with that same statement that you see in the last chapter. Jesus said to this church, I am coming soon. That's what he said to them. I am coming soon. It was a prophetic statement. And he went on to say, hold on to what you've got. Hold on. The last church, the Laodicean church, that you know, probably read it often about. In all honesty, it's not a real church at all. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've been saved by grace. They're children of God. They've been born again. You come to the Laodicean church and Jesus describes this church, what they're like. And you see from the description, it doesn't sound like a real church at all. First of all, he says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. That's what he said. In other words, Jesus rejected this church. I want to spit you out of my mouth, he said. I want to reject you. And he described them. He said, you say I'm rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. And Jesus went on to say, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I'll put it to you this morning, that's not a description of a Christian at all. For instance, he said they were blind. Now a Christian is not blind. You know, Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And a Christian sees things. We as Christians see that this Bible is true. We accept the creation story because we see it is obvious to us. We see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is obvious to us. But to many it isn't, because they're blind. But our eyes have been opened. He goes on to say, not only are they blind in Laodicea, but they're naked. Naked. Well, that doesn't apply to a Christian, does it? Because the Bible says we've been clothed with Christ. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Isaiah 61, it says, he has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's what a Christian is. He's been arrayed in a robe of righteousness. So this statement to the Laodicean church, they cannot be Christians. They are blind and they are naked. Another thing is, we get that famous verse of Revelation chapter 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Why is Jesus knocking on this church's door? Well, it's obvious. He's not in it. He's not in this church. You know, we have the promise, "Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst." And he's here this morning because of our faith in Jesus. But this church, Laodicea, is on the outside. Prophetically, this church speaks a loud thing about what churches are like today. There are churches around now which are not real churches at all. There are churches that deny the truth about the creation story, and they'd rather have Darwin's ideas about things, evolutionary theory. There are some churches that have rejected what God says about homosexuality. The Bible calls it depravity. And yet some churches are quite happy to have ministers on their platforms who are engaged in such a way of life. You see, we belong to the Philadelphian church this morning, don't we? We have been born again. We are not blind. We see things. We're not naked. We're clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Enoch. You know what it says about Enoch in the Old Testament? It says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a prophetic statement, isn't it? Right at the beginning of the Genesis, we have a man who's been taken out of this earth scene. He didn't die. He lived to 365 and he was gone. He was not, it says. The Bible says God took him. And it says that he walked with God. Now you might be troubled by this verse. You might think, "Yeah, I wish I could walk with God." Listen, every Christian walks with God. What does the Bible say? God said to the says to us this morning, "Fear not, for I am with you." And the Lord Jesus Christ said towards the end of Matthew, "Never will I leave you. I am with you always." The coming of Jesus Christ, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. It's a real thing. The Bible is full of it. If you go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 27, this is what it says. "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." See, we're not to shrink back. We're not shrinking back this morning, are we? Listen, I've not completed that reading yet. Hallelujah. You see, we don't belong to the group that shrink back. We just don't. Listen to what he says, the next verse. He says, "But," I love this, but, "we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." You see, we belong to the Philadelphian church, if you like. We're not the shrinkers. We're the ones that are going to hold in there and wait. We're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. This meeting of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of us have very comfortable lives these days. We've not suffered war. We have our homes and our curtains and settees and TVs and nice kitchens, and we're very comfortable. You might think this is pretty good. But the Bible says there are far better things ahead than that. The Apostle Paul said this about heaven. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. Paul said, "With Christ, to be with Christ, which is far better. Now this morning, you might think, well, it seems so distant as this return of Jesus Christ. It's beyond our imagination. I can't imagine anything better than down here in what I've got now. But the Bible says it is better. It's not up for discussion. To be with Christ forever is better. It's going to be better. The Bible never ceases to mention this meeting that we're going to have with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yeah, we're going to be like him. You know, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to give us a new body. You won't have to use the cosmetics anymore and look for a comb for your hair. Listen, we're going to have a new body. And the Bible says it's an eternal body. You know, when Jesus preached, especially in the Gospel of John, he spoke often about eternal life. Eternal life. And that's what we're going to receive one day. That's what we have already in actual fact. Jesus said, yes, I am coming soon. We need to grasp the magnitude of this second coming of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it is huge. And it needs to be huge in us. In speaking about his return, Jesus said this. He said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We're depending on the eternal word of God this morning. His words are not, I'm coming, three times it said it in the last chapter, I'm coming soon. And those words are not going to pass away. It's certainly going to happen. You know, to that church in Philadelphia, God said, I set before you an open door which no one can shut. That was the door of opportunity. It's also the door of access to God in our prayer life. But it's also the doorway into heaven itself. When Enoch walked with God and he was not, God took him. He went through a doorway. One day we're going to go through a doorway into heaven itself. It's going to be a very wide doorway, I believe, because they're going to be many. And we're going to meet him in that day. The question at the back of the car was, are we nearly there? Jesus says, yes, I'm coming soon. And the reply from the church this morning is written in the book of Revelation. They reply, amen, come Lord Jesus. You know, we have prayed this type of prayer every morning when we were at school, when we said what was called the Lord's Prayer. We unwittingly prayed it, but we said, thy kingdom come. Do you remember those words? We chanted it, didn't we? You didn't realise what we were saying. But that's what we're saying. Thy kingdom come. In other words, come Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom. Come Lord Jesus, return. And that's what we prayed. And we're thankful for it. Now we're going to sing a newish song, is it? Tom? And then we'll close the meeting.